Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, the past couple weeks we've been in our Say What series, and we've been talking about the power of words. We've been talking about the creative power of words and how God created the world with his words. He literally spoke into existence the world. And whenever he created man, he said, we're going to create man in our image. We're going to create him the same way. He's going to look like us. She's going to look like us. They're going to have as much power as we have, the availability to do the same things that I had. Whenever God did that, that tells you something. It tells you that we have creative power and creative ability in our words. So literally, we can shape our world with our words. And we can craft what our future and what our destiny and what our next 10 years and 20 years and 50 years and what our life will look like with our words. And so we've been focusing on that. We'll take an even deeper dive next week. And I'm so excited about next week. So I'll go ahead and give you a little teaser for next week so you can invite your friends and go ahead and ask off if you need to ask off work. But I'm going to be talking about Pentecost, the story behind the story. Man, I'm excited for that. I'm having to try and not preach it tonight. So I promise you we're going to stay with what the Lord told us tonight. But in what we've been talking about how your mouth and your tongue can either bring life or it can bring death. And your tongue, your words, your mouth is a weapon. And if you know how to wield that weapon, you can be more successful in life. You can avoid more pitfalls. You can avoid more stumbling blocks in life. And you can have more success on the path of walking this thing out called Christianity. And so as I was thinking about that term weapons, it reminded me of just a few days ago, Pastor Darren and I were watching a movie. And it was a movie, a war movie about Benghazi. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. It's a very good movie, very emotionally charging. It's very eye-opening to kind of give a backstory. I don't fully know if every little detail was 100% accurate to the truth, so don't come back and go, Pastor Donnie, that movie, you know, this and that. And, you know, there was some cursing in it. I'll just give you a heads up on that. But the movie was awesome. It was awesome. And you know, as I was watching it, I was really thinking about, you know, these guys are given weapons and they're entrusted with weapons that can either do destruction or they can bring freedom. They can either save lives or they can take lives, depending on how they wield them, depending on how they use them. And not only are they given these weapons, but they're also given some ground rules. They're given a basis with which to use them. A way to use them, a way not to use them. And they're taught these different things. And in the movie, these different military people and private security people were coming in to this area in Benghazi, and they were told how to perform. They were told how to act, how to react, how to respond, when to respond, when not to respond, and what ways to respond. And so they were given these guidelines. Everybody with me? And so it was imperative, the commanders and the generals would tell them, that they follow these guidelines. Because if they didn't, people could end up hurt. The good guys could end up getting hurt, right? The bad guys would actually take even more ground whenever they weren't using their weapons properly. And so it was wise for them to heed these rules because it was life or death, right? And if you know anything about the story of Benghazi, unfortunately, it was too much death, right? And so I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about tonight's message, the Lord told me, I want you to call it rules of engagement. Rules of engagement. Because just like those guys have weapons and there are rules of engagement of how they should use them and in what ways they should use them, God has given us rules for engagement as to how we should use our words and how we shouldn't use our words and in which way we should craft our words and use our tongue. And Proverbs 18:21, after all, says, and it's the basis of this series, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Everybody remember that, right? You can shake your heads at me, right? And so tonight I want to talk to you about rules of engagement. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much, God, that we live in a country that is free. God, that we can talk about Jesus, we can worship Jesus, we can share Jesus with other people, God, and we don't have to worry about ramifications of what's going to happen to us, God. We do not take America for granted, God. And on the day after D-Day, from 1944, God, we just thank you for all those lives that were given, God, to enable us to be free, God, and all the lives that have been given between then and now, God, to keep America is the foremost beacon of freedom on this earth. And so, Jesus, we just thank you tonight for your love, for your grace, God, your perpetual goodness, God, that's chasing after us, God, all the days of our life. So, God, as we spend these next moments focusing on you, on your word, on your Holy Spirit, on your truth, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would invade our thinking, overrule any preconceived notions that we have, God, and lead us into all truth as you promised. So help us, Jesus, so that by the end of this service, we'll look more like you, we'll think more like you, and by your grace, we will speak more like you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So rules of engagement. Before we get in any further into the message, I want to give you permission to do something tonight. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready for some permission? I'm giving you permission tonight to be verbally abusive. Verbally abusive. Some of you might be going, whoa, hold on. Am I in the wrong church? What's going on? No. Let me explain. I'm giving you permission to be verbally abusive. And what I mean by that is whenever I'm speaking, whenever you hear something that you like, feel free to say amen. Feel free to say that's right. Feel free to say come on. Feel free to say that's right, pastor. Preach it. Whatever you feel like saying, because as you do, watch this, you're wielding your weapon. You're agreeing with God's words, and if you're agreeing with God's words, then his power is going to show up, and when God's power shows up, it becomes abusive to the enemy. So I want to give you permission tonight to be verbally abusive. I want you to talk back to me tonight, because we're going to be teaching tonight, and sometimes whenever you get a teaching lesson as opposed to maybe preaching like maybe what you're used to, sometimes it's easy to take notes and turn introspective and do all that. And I want you to take notes. I want you to get introspective, but I want you to stay in that position of agreeing with God's word. Because when you're agreeing with God's word, you're disagreeing with the enemy's word. And as you're doing that, you're overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Amen? Amen. Who's excited tonight? Seven people are excited. Who's excited tonight? All right, I think we're ready tonight. I want you to write this down. You amuse the enemy when your words agree with his, but you abuse him when your words agree with God's. You amuse the enemy when your words agree with his, but you abuse him when your words agree with God's. I think there's too many Christians that in prayer and coming to church and reading their Bible, they're just amusing the enemy. He's just listening to them pray and seeing how they interact with people and how they go throughout their everyday life. And he's amused. He's amused. He's going, man, if only they would say this, man, then they would actually have some power to shut me down in this area. But since they're going to keep playing around and playing church and not being real about it, then man, I still got free reign in their life. Amen? And so tonight we're going to find some ways that we can maybe stop doing some things and maybe enter into a different set of rules of engagement so that we can have the full power, the full authority, and the full weaponry, if I can get it out, weaponry that God has given us access to. He's given us access to weapons. And every single one of you already have it. You don't have to get a license for it. You don't have to go to classes for it. You don't have to do a government background check for it. If you believe in Jesus, if you've received him and accepted him, you have the power on tap. Amen. On tap and ready for you to wield. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity." And watch this. "Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue has muttered perversity." So this verse is saying that being saved or having God listen and answer your prayers, that problem is not on the God side. Right? How many of you know God isn't having interference in his frequencies up in heaven? Right? God is not getting old. His batteries and his hearing aids are not getting low at certain times that he can't hear you. There's nothing that God has ever done or ever will do that will cause him to take a step back from you or turn an ear from you. But there is something that we can do, and we just saw, that can separate us from God. And that's our words, that's our tongue, that's our lips, right? Because we remember last week we said that we eat the fruit of our lips, right? The things that we say causes fruit to manifest in our life, and that's what we eat. That's what becomes what is influencing us and what gives us the direction of our life. Amen? So like we said earlier, we give the enemy power to use our words like destructive weapons to destroy us instead of destroying him whenever we speak words that agree with him. And so that's why I thought it was so important tonight that the Lord said that this is rules of engagement, because we have to understand how to use our words. Amen? Everybody ready for the first one? Yes. Right? Number one in your notes tonight, lying. Ooh, man, is Pastor Donnie really going to go there? Is he really going to talk to young adults about lying? Absolutely. But as we're going throughout the night tonight, I don't want you just to take these words at face value, right? Because even whenever I say lying, and we're going to dive in, I'm not just saying, you know, are you saying yes whenever it was really no, right? Because I think as Christians, we understand that. I think we get that. Even the world understands that that's not a good thing, right? And we've been brought up like that, where you don't say no when it's a yes, but Christians have this really sneaky ability to kind of skirt around it, right? And kind of find ways to maybe say things a little differently without fully saying the full truth, right? Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." And I want you to focus on how many of these things have to do with your speech or with your tongue or something that can come out of your mouth. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. How many of you know that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So these two go hand in hand. Feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 12:22 says it like this, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." You know, abomination there in any place in Scripture, it can also be translated detestable. Some of your Bibles may even say detestable. And basically what detestable means is that it's something that is idolatrous. And what the Lord is saying in that verse is, whenever you lie, what you're doing is you're actually giving power to words of the enemy. You're actually worshiping the lies of the enemy. You're agreeing with them. And so in doing so, you've entered into idolatry, because you're focusing on those lies. You're focusing on those words more than God. And you're giving more credence. You're giving more heed to the words of the enemy than to the words of the life-giving God that's living inside of you. Right? Everybody with me? You know, whenever I was young, I actually had a problem with this, right? Can I be honest, right? I had a problem with lying. I was insecure. I didn't have a revelation of who I was in Christ. I'd never been taught that, right? I hadn't learned that. And so I lied to everyone. I lied to my friends. I lied to my family. I lied to teachers. I lied to my girlfriend. I lied to my buddies. I lied to everybody, right? Because I wanted to look better. Right? I would always kind of shift the truth just a little bit to make me look better. Right? I would always lie, and it had become a stronghold in my life, to where at one point I didn't even know how to function without lying. I lied just to lie, just for the fun of it. And you know, whenever I would get caught in a lie, you know, it wouldn't teach me not to lie. What I would try to learn from that was, how do I lie better, right? So that I don't get caught next time, right? This is how we think whenever we're not living for Jesus, you know? And so it had become a stronghold in my life. And some of you maybe have had different strongholds in your life, and some of you are probably going, "Pastor Donnie, what in the world is a stronghold?" It's really simple. It's a sin that's become a habit that now you're bound up by it. It's something that maybe started off, you know, you told a white lie, you did this, you did that, you know, you accidentally looked at this website, and then all of a sudden, you know, 2 weeks later, it's all you can think about, and you know, you keep going back, and you keep lying, you keep doing this. Everybody with me? It becomes a stronghold, to where now you don't have a hold of that area in your life anymore, right? The strong man does, right? The enemy has that hold over you, right? So there's a couple ways that I want to share with you quickly as we're moving through this on how to overcome a stronghold in your life. And, you know, young adults talk about, you know, they want authenticity. You know, they want to be real. You know, they want friends that they can be real with. You know, they want a church that they can go to that's real, right? We always talk about that. We want to be real. We want to be authentic, right? And we do it like in this way as if like we're the first people that have like ever thought that, right? All right. Everybody like, yeah, okay. But so a couple ways, though, that you know, we might say that we want a certain thing, but we don't fully follow up in it. And I think it's the reason why so many young adults, so many Christians, so many people in life are still bound up in strongholds. And number one, because people don't want to be accountable to anybody. Right? And if you remember in weeks past, we showed the funny video with like all the Christianese term and, you know, everybody laughed and the guy's like, hey, you want to be my accountability partner? Hey, you want to be, you know, let's hold each other accountable and all those kind of things, right? And some of you are laughing and smiling because it seems kind of like a funny thing. But man, what if we were actually accountable to people? What if we were actually honest and open and transparent and we actually didn't put on a facade of our good Christian self and we actually let people know what was going on the inside? What would our life look like, right? And some of you are going, you know what, Pastor Donnie? Yeah, I'm accountable to somebody. You know, I've got somebody that I talk to about, you know, this problem in my life, or, you know, I've got this buddy that, you know, we check up on each other and, you know, make sure that, you know, we're not doing this with our girlfriend or watching this on TV, or, you know, maybe it's a drinking thing, you know, maybe you used to drink and maybe you're getting out of that. And so, you know, the Lord is helping you with the accountability partner, right? So some of us have got down number one. But where we fail sometimes as Christians, where we are afraid and unwilling to take that additional step into maturity, is in correction. We want to be accountable, but we don't always want to be correctable. And there's no point in being accountable if you're not going to take the correction from that person, right? And so I'm not saying just go find any Joe Blow and have him or her be your accountability partner and you just open up and share everything with them. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? It needs to be a Christian. It needs to be somebody with strong faith and they're growing in their faith and they're desiring to move forward and to grow and to learn and to go deeper in their faith, right? It needs to be somebody like that. It can be somebody here at the Bridge, a leader, a head volunteer, a staff member, right? Somebody here at the church, an elder, somebody that's older than you, that's gone before, right? That's what that person should be, right? Lying also includes exaggeration. Has anybody ever done that, right? Somebody says, you know, hey man, you know, how long have you been, you know, playing the guitar? How long have you been doing this? Or, you know, how many, whatever it is, right? Well, you know, I've got about, you know, 30 or 40, you know, pairs of shoes, whenever really it's 12, you know. It's exaggeration. That's still a lie too, right? I hear some of the ladies laughing and maybe they're on the other side, right? Maybe whenever their husband or somebody's like, hey, how many pairs of shoes do you have? And they're like, I don't know, 10, 15, and it's like 30, you know? Ladies are like, okay, some of y'all know where I'm going at, right? But here was a quote that I heard about exaggeration, and I hope I can get all the way through these tonight. If not, we might extend this 1 week, but I love what C.S. Lewis said about exaggeration. He said, don't use words too big for the subject. Don't say infinitely when you mean very. Otherwise, you'll have no words left when you want to talk about something truly infinite. And I think this is why we've, as a culture and as young adults, right, we want to be cool, we want to be hip. And so what have we done? We begin to use words that don't really mean what we think they mean. Right? Like what is it in Princess Bride? I think you keep saying that word and it doesn't mean what you think it means, or whatever it is, I just butchered it, right? If you haven't seen The Princess Bride, you're not truly saved. It's a classic, right? But here's what's happened, right? Because we've began to use words and we've exaggerated so much, now whenever we come up to something that really is infinitely, right, like what C.S. Lewis was talking about, we don't have any words anymore. There's nowhere to go, so what do? Yo, that's ridiculous. Man, those shoes are ridiculous. Right? Really? Are they worthy of being ridiculed? Like, you realize that's what you're saying, right? So are you trying to say that my shoes should be ridiculed because of how they look? Right? Or, man, that movie was incredible. Really? So did you watch a movie or was it even a movie? Because are you saying it wasn't credible? Like it wasn't real? It wasn't truthful? It didn't really happen? Like I don't quite understand what you're saying. Everybody with me, right? And we do this and we think it's cool and we think it's hip and we think it's whatever. And it's all good. Be hip, be young, be whatever, right? Feel yourself, like be authentic, be you. I'm not saying don't be you, right? But whenever you start saying stuff like, man, God is fantastic. Really? God is a fantasy? God is built off of something that's a fantasy. No, I think God is very real. I think God is so real, he's more real than all of us. Everybody with me? I'm stepping on some toes tonight. Everybody say ow.
Ow.
Ow. I don't mind stepping on toes. Sometimes that's what your pastor's got to do. Number two, rules of engagement. Sowing discord, which means to cause distrust, disunity, and unpleasantness among people, right? Some of you know some people like that, that whenever they're around, man, it just becomes unpleasant, right? So I want to read back from Proverbs 6, but I'll read in verse 12. It says, a worthless person, ouch, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. Notice that your worth comes from your words, right? God is saying somebody with a perverse mouth is worthless. They're not adding any worth to anything. They're not speaking life, right? They're less than even middle ground, than neutral worth. They're actually taking worth away from a situation, from a conversation, from a group of people when they're there, right? They're sowing discord. It says he winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart, right? We speak with our mouth what's in our heart. He desires evil continually. He sows discord. And now watch this. This is why God hates discord. He says, therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. So that verse tells us that people who sow discord will reap calamity. That's why God says he hates these things. Not because he hates people, but because he loves people. And because he knows that lying and sowing discord actually removes you from experiencing God's best, and that he hates that. God wants the best for every single one of us. And so that's why he wants us to fashion our words and speak life into situations and speak life over ourselves so that we can keep calamity at bay. We can keep it at bay. You know, if you knew that I gave you a bag, right, and I said, hey, these are flowers, right? But you knew that they were really thistles. You knew they were really weeds, right? Would you go home and plant them in your flower bed? No, you would not, because you would know, hey, if I plant a weed seed, it's going to grow a flower seed, right? I'm sorry, a weed, right? Everybody with me. So you would never do that, because it's very plain to see, and we understand if you plant something, that's what's going to pop up, right? Well, the Bible says that our words are seeds. And so if in the same way you knew that by the way that you talk and the way that you speak and the words that you say and the way that you communicate and interact with people, if you truly knew that it was the same as that bag of thistle seeds, and every time you spoke those things and talked like that and listened to those things and then repeated those things, if you knew that you were planting weed seeds into your future, would you do it? I don't believe we would. I truly don't believe we would, but we, again, the enemy wants us to get past all of that, not even think about it, and just use words flippantly, right? Every word that we speak today is sowing seeds into our harvest of tomorrow. Every word we speak. Number three, gossip. Ooh, gossip. Man, Pastor Donnie's really going there tonight. Absolutely, I'm going there tonight. Because here's the deal. There are some things in the bridge that are coming up. There are people that are going to be coming, flocks of people that are coming, and we got to be ready. And guess what? Every single person in here is part of the foundation. And so if the foundation is not strong, the people are going to come in and leave because they're going to see it's just church as usual. It's full of the same kind of Christians that act a certain way during worship and raise their hands. But as soon as they leave, they're going out and doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that and speaking the same way and doing the same thing. So that's why I'm willing to step on some toes tonight. Because sometimes you need to have your toes broke so that tomorrow you can run faster. Right? How many of you know that whenever a bone breaks, it grows back stronger in that place than it was before? So sometimes as Christians, we need to be willing to say, ow, and be accountable, but also be correctable and receive the correction and know that it's not me rejecting. Know that it's not God rejecting you. It's Him protecting you. There's not rejection in correction. It's actually protection. Because God's trying to get you into His best, not just good. He wants to keep you in His best. Everybody with me tonight? Say rules of engagement. Oh, come on. Say rules of engagement. There we go. I know whenever y'all go to the Rangers game, y'all be yelling louder than that. Don't try and hold back because it's in church. I told y'all tonight, you can be verbally abusive. Gossip is not just rumors. Do you know that? Right? Here's the definition I have. Gossip is spreading intimate or private rumors or facts. Or facts. What does that tell you, right? It doesn't have to be say-so. It doesn't have to be a rumor. Gossip can actually be spreading something that's true. If it's an intimate detail, right? If it's a private something from somebody's life, you shouldn't be talking about it. You shouldn't be spreading it, right? If you know about it because that person told you about it, shut up. You don't need to tell five people. You don't need to subtweet it. You don't need to, right? Everybody with me. Proverbs 20:19 says a gossip tells secrets, right? Whether they're true or not. So the Bible says, so don't hang around with someone who talks too much. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, for I am afraid. So remember, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. He says, for I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find and you won't like my response. So what does that immediately speak to? Paul is concerned that there's immaturity in the church there, that they're not going to like his response. They're not going to like his correction, right? And so he knows that if they're not correctable, there's probably some other things that are going on in their life too that aren't God's best, right? Why do you think I keep focusing on accountability and correctability? Because it goes hand in hand. If you're correctable, then man, you're growing. If you're accountable, you're growing. If you're not, there is no stagnating in Christ. There is no stagnating in Christianity, right? What does Jesus say about people that are just kind of staying in the middle? He says, I'll spew you out. Not just spit, spew. As in like projectile vomit you out. With not just a little, right? But like whenever you're truly sick and it's like, man, the toilet might be the bullseye, but the wall is probably going to get some too. That's what he's talking about with such force because he hates that, right? So if we're not progressing, we're regressing. And if we're regressing, we're taking steps back into the pit that Jesus saved us out of. And I don't know about you, but that place sucked. And I mean that. It was terrible. It sucked the life right out of us. But God said, Jesus said, I come to give life and life more abundant. Amen? So he goes on to say, I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. That's something with the mouth, right? Somebody that just gets ticked off and just flies off the handle, an outburst of anger, right? Selfishness, backstabbing, gossip. There he is again, talking about the mouth, arrogance and disorderly behavior. Notice how many of those had to do with the mouth, right? And Paul attributes that to them not liking what he's going to tell them when he shows up. Right? Because he knows if they're immature, they got all these other issues going on. Right? I think it's time. In this day and age, we know Jesus is coming soon, right? Everybody, however long you've been serving the Lord, or maybe you haven't been serving the Lord, you at least know that some things are happening that have never happened in life before now. And that is just the birthing pangs of us getting close to when Jesus is coming back. Everybody with me, right? And so God wants us to mature. Everybody say mature. He wants us to stop being young babies that need milk. I'm not saying you don't drink milk. I'm not saying that as a pastor, I'm not going to give out milk. Because some of you in this room, that's where you're at. And you're not ready to digest the meat fully yet. That's why we do both. And I hope you see that. Those that have been around for a while, you'll see that as I'm teaching, I'm delivering milk with a bottle and a nipple at the same time while I'm chunking out filet mignon. And if you will position yourself and posture yourself to receive at whatever level you're at, God will make up for it. God will infuse those words and he will change you and he will get you to the next place so that you're ready for the next stage of food. Amen. God wants us to mature. God wants us to come up to that place, right? Some of you, whenever it comes to gossip, you need to learn just to walk away. Even if it's from friends. Even if it's from family members, right? You can speak up. You can say, hey, I don't want to hear that. Hey, don't talk to me about that, right? One of the things that I love about Brother Copeland is his integrity whenever it comes to these kind of things. I've heard stories of where somebody would try to tell him about something, even though it was a true story, right? Even though it was something that actually happened. And he said, don't talk to me about that. Or he just walks away, right? You can determine in your life what's going to be best for that situation, right? You don't have to be a jerk, but you can stand up and say, hey, I don't want to hear this negative stuff about this person, right? I love that person, right? Even if you don't know that person, right? Are you praying for them? Because if you're not praying for them, you shouldn't be talking about what they need prayer about, right? Number four, slander. Slander, a false and malicious report against someone. And guess what, guys? We do this all the time. You're like, what? Not me, Pastor Donnie. I don't make stuff up about people and spread it around. Well, maybe not. But how many of you have repeated a story that you heard secondhand? Guess what? That's slander. If you have no way of knowing for sure if that was indeed true, it's classified as slander, right? What's an example of that? I'll give one to you. You're checking out at the grocery store and you look over and the National Enquirer says, you know, Miley Cyrus is, you know, something, I don't know, whatever, fill in the blank, right? And you'll probably be pretty close to accurate. But, I love you, Miley, I'm praying for you in Jesus' name, save her. But the thing is this, you then see that and then later that day somebody's listening to Miley Cyrus and you feel the need to report, hey, did you hear about what Miley's doing? Whoa. You've just entered into slander. You've repeated something that may or may not be true, but you have no way of fully knowing, right? So what you've done is you've perpetuated that thing. So what if it's a lie now? Now there's one more person that's thinking negatively of Miley or, you know, your friend or, you know, pastor or whatever the case may be, right? Everybody with me. That church, that ministry, right? Oh, I heard that they don't do this or I heard that, right? But you've never even stepped foot in the church. You've never even talked to that pastor, right? But all of a sudden, you're their judge because somebody else told you a story about them. Everybody with me, right? Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother, which means a Christian, right? A follower of Jesus, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer. Everybody say, wow. So Paul puts slander in the same category as fornication and adultery, which, by the way, in those days were punishable by death. So I'm not saying that we should start, you know, throwing rocks at people that slander. Not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that Paul, looking at the church and seeing the church, he saw that it was just as destructive as sexual immorality. He saw that it was just as much of a stumbling block as, you know, in other parts of Scripture where he's talking about, you know, sons sleeping with his, you know, dad's wife and all these different crazy, weird things. He's saying this is just as negative. This is just as destructive because he understood that your mouth had so much power. Your tongue was like a weapon. And if you didn't wield it properly, it could cause problems, right? I think this is part of the problem in the church today. The church, Jesus' church, because we're not unified. We slander, right? We talk bad about other churches because they do things a little bit different. I mean, my goodness, if people from all over the world can hear about, you know, a decision in the Supreme Court and begin to pour in emails and thoughts and tweets and Facebooks and all these different kind of things from all around the world supporting people that they don't even know. and saying, hey, I'm so glad in America they finally let you love who you want to love, and all these different kind of things. If the world can figure out how to support people that they don't even know, why can't the church support somebody who's on our own team? It starts with us. Starts with us. Every church is called to something different. We're called to something different. That's why we do something different, right? But I love every single church around here. I'm friends with a lot of the pastors. I go to lunch with them, and we pray together. We pray for each other's ministries. And guess what? Some of those other churches are praying for you. Some of you are products of prayers from other churches. Think about that for a moment. Some of the miracles that we've seen here are products of other pastors' prayers. Maybe even churches that we don't fully agree with the way they do things. Have we ever stopped and thought about that? Everybody say, ow.
Ow.
Number five, a talebearer. A talebearer. We don't really use some of these terms too much, but a talebearer, it just means revealing secrets or breaking confidence, right? Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Most people see Kenneth Copeland as one of the fathers of the faith movement, right? Right? Everybody with me. So because of that, our church would be one of the, you know, foremost teaching centers on faith. Everybody would probably agree with that, right? But Proverbs 11:13 says, he who is of a faithful spirit, a spirit that is full of faith, conceals a matter. Conceals a matter. That's different than revealing a matter, right? So next time you hear gossip, next time you hear something, man, don't just walk away. Don't just say, hey, you shouldn't say that, right? Speak up for that person, right? If you know anything about them, say something positive. Say, man, you know what? Miley Cyrus, man, she's got a great voice, and man, she's got a God-given gift, and I'm praying for her that she, you know, comes to that point where she wants to use that gift for God, right? Man, she's a beautiful young girl, and man, God loves her. I don't know why I keep talking about Miley Cyrus. I really don't. I don't know. That wasn't in my notes. But does everybody understand what I'm saying, right? You hear something about somebody, find something positive to say, and guess what? I guarantee you that person that was gossiping or slandering or tell-bearing, I promise you they'll shut up. The conviction of God will get on them. And they'll go, oh, wow, ooh, I should have been more like that person in the situation. Right? Everybody with me. Right? And here's what tell-bearing does, right? Revealing secrets, breaking confidences. This is what it does. It creates an atmosphere in the church where people can't be who they really are. Right? If you remember, it's one of the first things I said today whenever we started diving into the subject that, man, we want to be real. We want to be open. We want to be honest. But yet we're not truly honest. Why is that? It's because we don't truly trust the church. We don't truly trust leaders. We don't truly trust, right, the other Christians, our other brothers and sisters, right, with our inmost details, the things that are going on inside of us, right? And part of that is our fault. Part of us, we do need to put ourselves out there, right? And not let fear hold us back, right? God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind, right? But part of that is, man, we need to be better at covering people's secrets and not revealing them, but concealing them, right? James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So when we confess, whenever we tell people what's going on in our life and we're real and we say, man, Aaron, I've been dealing with this thing, man. I'm trying. Hey, help me out, man. Pray for me. Be accountable, right? I want to be accountable to you. And man, whenever I talk to you and whenever you ask me what I'm doing, I'm going to be honest. Even if it stinks, even if it hurts, even if I'm embarrassed, I'm going to be honest with you and I want you to correct me. I want you to say, don't do that anymore, right? Don't go there. Don't be on the phone that late, right? Don't be hanging out so late at night. Don't drink that. Don't smoke that. Don't do that, right? If we would do that, then we would see growth. But unfortunately, we don't do that enough in the church, right? And so what happens is we don't get healed from those things. We're not willing to confess them to one another and be open and honest. And so the God inside of you can't deal and work on the things inside of me, right? The Bible says, yeah, confess our sins to God. Absolutely. We do that for forgiveness and to get our hearts right. But the Bible says to confess to one another to get healing. Maybe some of you have something going on in your body. Maybe it's been an ongoing physical problem. Maybe it's some kind of disease. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's been something annoying. But you haven't been able to get healed from it, right? You're reading your healing scriptures, right? You're confessing healing over yourself. You're getting prayed for, right? You're doing all these different things, and you're tithing, and you're doing all this kind of stuff, but you haven't seen the healing manifest. I just want to ask you, I want to submit to you, are you confessing your sins to one another? Are you being accountable to somebody? Are you being correctable from that somebody? Because after all, the Bible says when you confess your sins to one another, that brings healing, not just healing in your body, healing in whatever that issue is, healing in your mind, healing in your emotions, right? Wholeness, wholeness. Do you understand and do you realize that the word integrity just means wholeness, right? If you remember back to like, I don't know, first, second grade, whenever you were going over integers, right? Real integers. It meant whole numbers, 1, 2, 3, right? Not 3.2, not 4.7, but whole numbers. That's what integrity means. It means wholeness, right? Whenever you're full of integrity, man, you're whole. You're healed. You don't have to lie. You don't have to slander. You don't have to exaggerate because you're whole on the inside, right? Everybody with me? Number 6, and we're going to get through maybe one or two more of these. Cursing. Man. Cursing. That's another rule of engagement that God is saying, man, don't do this. It holds you back from my best. Romans 3:13 says, their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Wow, that's pretty strong. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So what does that show you? That people that curse, they're dealing with a root of bitterness, which is probably from a root of rejection. And so they're trying to seem cool. They're trying to be cool. They think that they are cool when they curse, right? It goes on to say they rush to commit murder. What does that mean? It means that death follows words of death. Death follows cursing. Death follows curses. It goes on to say destruction and misery always follows them. Some of you seem, and you think in your mind, man, nothing seems to ever go my way. Right? I always take the bad break. I always get the short end of the stick, right? Well, the Bible is showing us right there that destruction and misery always follows cursing. Because how many of you know that whenever we say, hey, man, you know, that was a cuss word, right? That was a curse word, right? Does everybody understand why they're called curse words? Because as you speak curse words, you're actually speaking a curse with your words, right? One word that we hear a lot is damn, right? Forgive me for cursing in church, but the word damn, right? Does everybody understand what that word means and where it comes from? It comes from the word damnation, as in eternal damnation, as in separation from God in hell for eternity. So why would we ever want to say, oh man, I can't figure out this damn TV, right? Why would we ever say those damn kids next door, you know, keep walking on my grass? Why would we ever say that? We're speaking a curse over that person. We're speaking eternal damnation and separation from God over that person. And some of you might be going, Pastor Donnie, that seems a little going far. That seems like you're you know, putting too much emphasis on it. I don't think we can put enough emphasis on any word, any verse, any scripture in the Bible because it's the word of God. It's God himself. So I'm not putting any more emphasis on it than God puts on it, right? The Bible says that I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose the blessing. So I want to encourage you tonight. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, right? I'm not trying to have you go home and think, man, I'm a terrible Christian. I'm a terrible person. You know, I deserve what's happening to me. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I want to encourage you that God has something better. And I believe that every single one of us tonight, just like I prayed earlier, that we'll look more like Jesus, we'll think more like Jesus, we'll speak more like Jesus. I believe that because of what God is wanting to say to us tonight and the words of life that are being implanted into us by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to walk out of here different. We're going to walk out of here stepping more into the blessing and less into our own demise and our own destruction. so that we can walk faster and run faster and experience more of what God wants us to. Because, man, life is short. Jesus is coming back soon, right? And he's coming back for a spotless bride. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we get stuff right all the time. It means that we're relying in Jesus, right? We're relying on him. You know, the Lord was showing me something recently in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 7, where Jesus is talking. I didn't give this scripture to you guys back there, so no worries. He was talking to me about whenever Jesus says, you know, he who hears my words and does what I says, you know, he's like a man that built his house on a firm foundation, right? Right? The troubles come, the waters rise, and the winds beat against it, the rains beat against it, right? But the foundation is not shaken. The house stays firm, right? Versus somebody who's built their house on sand, right? Everybody know that story, heard that story, right? So two things I want to point out from that. Jesus never says that trials aren't going to come. Matter of fact, he even gives us some insight that, hey, they're going to come, right? He says, when the waters rise, right? When the rain beats, when the wind blows, right? Make sure your house is built on a firm foundation. So watch this. In one of the translations, it says, he who built his house on the bedrock. And I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, why did that one translation, why did that one translator say bedrock there? What does that have to do with anything, right? Building our house on bedrock, building our faith, building our life on bedrock. And he said, what do you do in a bed? And I said, sleep, rest? He said, yeah, you rest. He said, you rest. He said, so bedrock, what I'm trying to tell you there is build your life by resting on the rock, by resting in Jesus, by resting in your righteousness in him. And as you do that, that's how, no matter what's going on around you, and no matter when the rain is beating against you and the wind is blowing and everything's rising and all hell's breaking loose in your life, man, if you'll rest on Jesus, right? If you'll stand on the rock and you'll place your faith in him and you'll place your faith in who he says you are and what he's done for you and what he's done for you and in you, then man, you're going to succeed, right? That's what God is wanting us to do. Everybody with me? Psalm 109 says this, as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment. Anybody ever known anybody that literally they're clothed with cursing, right? Seems like they say more curse words than they do non-curse words, right? Seems like if you had like that little thing that like beeps out their words, you'd probably hear more beeps than you would non-beeps, right? Anybody ever known anybody like that? Goes on to see, so let it enter his body like water and like oil onto his bones. So what is that verse saying, right? Seems kind of weird. Oil and water don't go together. They don't mix, right? And so somebody who's cursing but expecting God's best, it doesn't mix. It's like oil and water. Blessing and cursing don't go together, right? Some of you might have heard the verse in the Bible that says, you know, salty water and fresh water don't come from the same spring, right? Water and oil don't mix. Blessing and cursing don't miss. Speaking cursing and expecting blessing, you might as well just not even say anything, right? Just like a lot of your moms probably told you. Right? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Some of you might need to start talking less until you get this figured out, right? Until the Lord gets this thing, right, tamed, right? Let's see here. Where do we want to go? I got three more. I'll ask you, 8, 9, or 10? 10. All of them. All right, we'll see how we're going. Everybody doing good? All right. Well, you know what? Let's do this, because this one I think is going to really help some people. Number 8, filthy language. Some of you might go, wow, Pastor Donnie, you just talked about cursing. Yeah, this is everything else. It's not damn or one of those kind of words, okay? For those of you who are taking notes, I think that was number 7 that I said damn. There's number 8. Number 8, filthy language. Right? Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, when you speak filthy language out of your mouth, it stirs up lust in your heart. In the same way, I would say, whenever you listen to dirty language, it stirs up lust in your heart, right? Some of these rappers and different musicians and all this kind of stuff that, you know, you just start singing these songs and, you know, they're catchy and they sound fun and they sound cool and they're easy to remember the words. But if you were to actually write out the words, you would be embarrassed to say them in front of your grandma. Right? So here's what happens as you speak them, right? Just like we learned last week, that we will eat the fruit of our lips. That will be what we will then put out and will feed us. So as we're hearing those things, right, that's junk coming in, right? So that's feeding in through our ears, into our hearts. And then when we're speaking it, right, we're then eating it, and that's going back into our heart. So why would anybody be surprised whenever you're singing the songs about one night stands and about getting drunk and doing drugs and all this different kind of stuff? Why would anybody be surprised whenever all of a sudden now you're getting drunk? Now you're smoking weed. You know, now you're, you know, having sex with your girlfriend or somebody who's not your girlfriend or just random people. Why would you be surprised? It stirs it up, right? Whenever you put junk in, that's what's going to come out. What you think on, the Bible says, you will become, right? So here's what we got to do, right? And here's where I want to focus on this one. This is how Christians can shape the culture around us, okay? And I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say it again in a second. This does not mean you have to be weird, okay? Don't be weird Christians, okay? Okay? Don't be weird Christians. But be the kind of man or woman that stands up for godly principles in your workplace, in your class, right? Whenever you're out and about, right? Some of you guys and gals, you know, I imagine you work at jobs with, you know, other similarly aged people and, you know, thinking like the world, and they're talking about, you know, what they did last night with who and, you know, what they drank and what they smoked and all this different kind of junk, right? And you hear those things talked about at work, and I want to encourage you, stand up and say, hey, guys, you know, you can talk about that whenever I'm not around, but hey, whenever I'm around, you know, I'm just asking you just to respect me enough not to talk about that in front of me, right? I don't want to hear about, you know, what you did last night with such and such and what you smoked and what, right? I just don't want to hear about it, right? I love you. I care about you. Man, I'm here for you, but I just don't want to hear it, right? And guess what? As you do that, again, you're not being weird, okay? If God tells you to pull out your Bible and quote scripture, do that. But I'm just telling you, more times than not, he wants you to live the sermon, not just preach the sermon. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can get so good at wanting to preach the sermon that it actually falls on deaf ears. But the world is actually oftentimes more perceptive and more receptive to receiving the sermon if you're living it, right? If you're walking it out in love. Because guess what? As you do that, whenever that person's world falls apart, and whenever Billy Bob and her aren't any longer happy, and now she's pregnant, and Billy Bob, you know, wants to, you know, get her an abortion, or he, you know, he's left and he doesn't want to have anything to do with it, guess who she's gonna call? Right? Guess who she's gonna call? She's gonna call you. He's gonna call you because he respects you, and she respects you for standing up for what's right. For what's right. And man, what an opportunity that's going to be. I mean, that's like shooting fish in a barrel. Whenever you have that opportunity with somebody, man, that's whenever the love of God and the compassion of God should just be oozing out of every pore of you, right? That's not a time to remind them, well, hey, if you would have listened to me, you know, 3 months ago, you wouldn't be in the position you're in. Don't do that. Don't be a jerk. Don't do that. They already know. That's why they're coming to you, because they want answers, right? Not condemnation. Everybody with me? I want to tell a story, but before I do, I want you to, you can write this down. Some of you would like to tweet some of this stuff. Your stand for God may just be what unlocks the next door of opportunity. Your stand for God may just be what unlocks the next door of opportunity. And now I'll tell a story to prove it. Back in college, before I graduated, I was done with football, and so I could have a job. The NCAA or whatever would allow me to have a job and get paid and whatever, because I was no longer playing as an athlete. And so I got a job at, you know what, I'll say it. Don't stop going here, okay? This was an isolated incident with a couple people, so I'm not saying anything negative about this company. But I worked at Discount Tire, okay? Again, Discount Tire, if anybody's watching that works there, it's a great company. I'm just saying, right? It's just a story. Calm down. Don't send me hate email. But I was working there, and I started, right? I went through the orientation and the training and, you know, got my little gloves and my little tire pressure checker and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I thought it was going to be a good job. And, you know, they talked about quick advancement and blah, blah, blah. So I was excited, right? It was right by my apartment, right? I was excited. And so after training and all that kind of stuff, my first day, right, I'm doing my thing. I'm working. And, you know, all of a sudden I overhear two guys talking about, you know, hey, man, check this out, right? And I see them on their phones, right, saying, man, look at her. Oh, man, look at that. You know, she didn't even know I was filming. She blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, right? That's all I need to say. I think you get the point, right? Well, then the other guy goes, oh, man, that's nothing. Check out my wife. And I'm like, oh, so it's not just a girl now, it's her wife, right? Everybody with me. And so, you know, I'm praying, I'm going, man, that's messed up. Like, Lord, touch him, like, speak to him. God, like, help him. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, then it went a step further and like, hey, new guy, check this out. Bam, like right in my face. And I'm like, yo, dude, I'm good. Like, hey, man, you know, that's your thing, not mine. You know, I don't have anything to do with that, you know. All good, bro, you know, but hey, don't show me that stuff, right? And so a little bit later in the day, they decided that they, you know, wanted to give me some more details about what I told them not to tell me about, right? So this time I said, hey, look, man, I don't want to hear about it, okay? I'm asking you man to man, don't talk to me about it again, okay? I'm respecting you, you respect me. Everybody with me, right? So the Lord told me, hey, they're not going to, you know, whatever, whatever. So I went and talked to the boss, right? I'm not one to go tattletale, whatever. Again, don't be weird. Don't be, you know, a weenie Christian, right? And just go tell, you know, don't do that unless the Lord tells you to, okay? But the Lord told me that this is a systemic issue in this particular branch, and the managers need to know about it. So I go and tell the manager, hey, yo, this thing happened earlier. You know, I tried to handle it. I told him don't, you know, whatever, whatever. They're trying again. They're doing it again. Whatever, right? So he goes, okay, I'll handle it, right? So he goes and talks to the guys. He does whatever. And, you know, after lunch, I kind of see the guys, you know, looking on their phones again, kind of over in the corner. And I'm like, man, what in the world is going on? Like, is that really all these guys have to think about? And so anyways, you know, I went back and I told the manager, I said, hey, man, you know, they're right now, if you just look over there. And guess what the manager told me? He said, man, chill out. Is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that big of a deal? And I said, you know what, man? I had my little, like, apron thing on with my little, you know, tire pressure checker and all that kind of stuff. And I said, you know what, man? It is a big deal. And, you know, I was hoping it was going to be a big deal to you. I was hoping it was going to be a big deal to this store and this company and whatever. But I said, I quit. First day on the job. Only time I've ever done that in my entire life. And I'm not recommending you do that, okay? Be a man or a woman of integrity. Work your 2 weeks out, all that kind of stuff, right? Be the Christian that actually does what he says he's going to do. Everybody get that. But again, the Lord told me, you're done. Guess what happened later that day? Bummed because I don't have a job anymore and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to, you know, pay for food and whatever. I'm driving down the road. And I look over to the right, and it says, Best Buy, opening soon, now hiring, apply within. So, boop, 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 call the phone, hey, I'd like to get an interview. Sure, can you come in right now? Actually, yeah, I'm already dressed nice, I'm ready to go, right? Clean shaven, all that kind of stuff. So I go in, get the interview, get the job on the spot, right? Many of you know that before I came to work here at EMIC, before I took this position, I was still working at Best Buy. Several years later, right? I moved up in management and, you know, was a district trainer and went all over the country training people and blah, 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 right? A lot of cool stuff that God did. But watch this. Some of you also know that I met my wife at Best Buy in Lake Worth whenever I was managing the store there. So you see, oftentimes you taking a stand for God is what opens the door to the next opportunity that God wants to give you. And so I'm not saying that I would have missed out on Pastor Dara and, you know, if he couldn't have found a way to get us. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is, for me, in this situation, it was the very thing that unlocked this amazing blessing that God had for me at Best Buy. And I moved up the fastest and was the youngest manager and blah, 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 right? All this kind of stuff that God did that was so amazing. But what would have happened if I would have just chose to stick it out, right? And just deal with it, right? Who knows? Maybe I would have been beaten down by the constant, you know, hey, check this out and talking about this, right? Maybe it would have changed the path of where I was going at that time. Who knows, right? So I want to encourage you, take a stand. Not just for you, but for the person that you're standing, what you might seem like you're standing against. You're not standing against that guy that's talking like that, that girl that's talking like that. You're standing against the enemy. And guess what? He's already defeated. All you have to do is stand and keep standing, right? And as you do that, guess what? That person is going to respect you. God's going to begin to talk to that person and convict that person's heart. And then all of a sudden, here they come, right? Again, asking you, hey, man, you know, everybody else, whenever I've talked about this or whatever, you know, they like it and they enter in and they, you know, I've seen how it changes them, but not you. Not you, man. What's different about you? Man, what's different about you? Right? And now here you go. Well, here, man, let me sit down with you. Right? When can I take you to coffee? Right? When can I take you to dinner? You know, when can you come hang out with us, you know, me and some of my friends at, you know, this group of guys that get together, this group of girls that get together and hang out, you know? I got this group of, you know, people that meet and hang, and man, there's some awesome people. You know, it's called The Bridge. You know, it's a lot of people, you know, just like you and me. And we're just learning how to do life and, you know, how to avoid the pitfalls of life and, you know, do this thing better. Why don't you come with me? That's why God wants us to work within the rules of engagement. That's why God wants us to fodder our conversation and to use our tongue as a spiritual weapon to push back the enemy. That's why he wants us to not lie and to not blaspheme and to not curse and all these kind of things. It's not because he doesn't want us to have fun or he doesn't want us to, you know, he wants to tell us no to everything. It's because he wants to have us be a part of having somebody else say yes to him. That's what it's all about. Every no in the Bible is so that God can get us to a better yes. That's why God doesn't want us having premarital sex. Because he knows how good it is, how perfect it is within inside of marriage. Right? He created it perfect. And all that happens whenever you experience things or you're trying to do things outside of God's best, right? It's not him telling you no because he wants to hold out on you. It's because he's got something better for you down the road. He's got something better for all of us. I want to close with this story. I heard this just a couple days ago. It was really interesting. And some of you might have heard of it. Some of you might have heard of him. Some of you might have heard of the TV show. I'm not endorsing it. I've never seen it. Matter of fact, I know little about it. So I'm not saying go watch it, but there's a guy named John Oliver. He's a TV host, late night, I believe it is. And I was on Twitter and, saw this story and I thought, hey, that's interesting. Let me read that. And, for any of you that know the story, basically what he did was he bought up a bunch of debt. He bought up a bunch of debt that was outstanding debt. Right? Seriously delinquent debt. And if you know anything about that, that means debt that has not been paid in over 90 days, right? Which then the chances of it getting paid goes really low, right? Once you're that far behind, most people just say, forget it, right? So what he did was he bought up a massive amount of debt. The report that I saw was just shy of $15 million. $15 million. He bought up this debt, right? Not a big deal. Lots of people buy up debts all the time. That's what collection agencies are, right? They buy debt from this hospital, this person, that furniture store, you know, because that's what they're in. They're in the business of collecting debt. So they buy the debt so that they can then receive the debt, right? And then you have to pay them. Everybody with me? But that's not what John Oliver did it for. John Oliver bought the debt because he saw the dire situation that these people were in. Some of them were, their houses were becoming foreclosed on. Some of them, their lives were falling apart, right? Marriages were crumbling, families were crumbling. Some of them were dealing with suicide and attempted suicide and all these different kind of things because of this debt that was weighing on them, this pressure of this thing that they couldn't pay. That no matter how much they worked, if they got a third, a fourth, a fifth job, they still couldn't pay it. They just couldn't do it. And so John bought this debt up, $15 million worth, and on the air, $15 million worth of debt, he wiped it out. And he told that he got a hold of the people and he said, hey, everybody that was within this $15 million of debt, guess what? You're no longer in debt anymore. How many of you know the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous? So for any of you that have debt, man, start believing God for John Oliver to do that with your debt. You still need to be paying it. You still need to be paying it. Even if it's $2 a month, even if it's whatever you can afford, you still need to be paying it. You need to do your part. Don't expect your faith to do what your hands won't. Everybody with me? Right? Talking about responsibility. I'm talking about maturity. But believe God for that. And man, as I heard this story, it was so moving because all these people from all around the world were weighing in and were tweeting and, you know, oh, John Oliver, you're such a great guy. Oh, you're the greatest this, you're the greatest that. Right? The report that I read said that he actually surpassed Oprah Winfrey's grand total of total philanthropy, whatever, philanthropist, whatever. The amount of money that Oprah had given. He passed that up in a single act. And so people are calling him, you know, the greatest giving TV host. And, you know, what a great guy. And, you know, we should name a street after him. And we should name our dog after him. And, you know, we should do all this kind of stuff, right? They're calling him a life changer, a life saver, right? A savior. All because he forgave a debt from people that couldn't pay it. And so, man, as I was thinking about that, as I was thinking about what we were talking about tonight, some of you maybe saw yourself in some of those things that we looked at. Some of you, maybe you've accepted Jesus, maybe you've received Jesus, and maybe you'd go, man, I got to change some stuff. And maybe some of you, maybe you've never received Jesus. Maybe if you were honest with yourself, you would say, you know what, I go to church sometimes, but I don't know that I actually have Jesus on the inside, right? Well, guess what? All the fame, all the fanfare that John Oliver got, he wasn't the first one with this idea of buying up debt, of taking stuff on that wasn't his and then paying it off. He wasn't the first one. Matter of fact, there's a story of somebody that took on a lot more than just financial debt. But he took on emotional debt. He took on physical debt, took on sickness, took on mental anguish. It was about 2,000 years ago. Some of you might have heard of him. His name's Jesus. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Man, if you thought John Oliver was a great guy for what he did, John Oliver's just a guy. And he just paid off some money. Man, but Jesus, he not only wants to, but he already has paid off your debt. So even if you saw yourself in those different things that we looked at tonight, man, don't get condemned about it. Get excited about the fact that Jesus has already forgiven it if you'll just receive it tonight. Just like we talked earlier, right? We don't confess to God. Or we don't confess to people to get forgiveness. We don't confess to people to get right. We confess to people to get healed. Some of you tonight need to confess some things to the Lord. And then maybe after tonight, maybe you need to call up somebody. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to ask the Lord, man, Lord, who should my accountability person be? Man, who's that person that I can be united with in this walk, can help me and I help them, right? And I'm going to be honest with them, even when it hurts, even when it's embarrassing. I'm going to be honest with them. First, you got to be honest with yourself. Then God, and then people. And as you do, and as you receive that, your debts, man, they're wiped out. And just like those people that no longer have $30,000 or $100,000 of debt, man, it's zero. I imagine that's a pretty great feeling. Matter of fact, I know that's a great feeling. And I just believe that some of you tonight need to hear that your sin is forgiven, your debt is canceled. And so now, tonight, you can walk out of here different. You can walk out of here changed, free, whole, healed in your body, healed in your mind, with a new outlook on life, a new direction in life, and a new understanding of how your words are the GPS that guide you towards your destiny. This is how I want to close tonight. I want everybody to stand up.